Good morning. It is good to be back at CV First. The last two times, one time I brought my wife with me, but she's caring for my mother who is recovering from hip surgery now. She broke her hip since I was here last, and so that's keeping her somewhat busy. And last time I had my son with me, he goes to CV Second, just down the street. And he's involved in music this morning there, so we'll be meeting for lunch afterwards. It's so good to be here and to take Pastor Daniel's place again, as they're celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary, Daniel and Linda. And so that's it's a privilege to give them the freedom to do that. I would like to have you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to just concentrate on the first two verses of that passage today. I would just like to kind of talk our way through the passage and see what God has to say to us in this important, central passage of the book of Romans. The apostle says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is these are, of course, the words of the Apostle Paul in the midst of one of the greatest theological presentations of the gospel ever written. The apostle Paul, the apostle of Jesus, the one who knew God's mercy as much as anyone has ever known it, the one who self-described himself as the chief of sinners, the one who persecuted and imprisoned followers of Jesus and participated in the murder of one of their leaders, Stephen. He hunted them down, he imprisoned them, and then Jesus himself hunted Saul at that time, down. And he didn't imprison Saul. He set him free. He set him free because of his plan for the life of that apostle. He knew God's mercy and he spoke out of that knowledge. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers." If you're familiar with the language of the older King James Version, "I beseech you." It is a translation of a Greek term that is the strongest kind of appeal, short of a command. He is saying it is logical to respond to Jesus this way. And so he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." He has been spelling out the mercies of God through the book up to this time, through the first 11 chapters of Romans. We come to understand the mercy of God in ways that we could never understand apart from this book. The first three chapters, most of the first three chapters, describe our sinful condition, our helplessness and hopelessness. In chapter three, he tells, and in the first three chapters, he tells us, for all have sinned. There is none righteous. No, not one. In chapter five, there's the surprising truth that we are described not only as sinners, but as the enemies of God in our natural state. We are ungodly. And even though those things are true, the shining light of chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The rebels have been brought into the possibility of a relationship with the living God through his death. Even though these things are true, we are now, as believers, as people of faith, members of the very family of God. So what is logical when that has happened? When God has taken those who by nature and by will have chosen to rebel and stand against God with a clenched fist, and God reached down into our lives. What is logical for us to do? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is logical to for us to respond to his incredible mercy by giving ourselves to him, by acknowledging his sovereignty over our lives. To offer ourselves as a sacrificial offering. And in doing this, in making this statement, he is reminding us of the Old Testament sacrificial offerings that were given to God, and by the will of the people who gave them, if they were worshiping well, they no longer considered the offering that they placed on the altar or that they gave to God in the various religious covenant traditions of the scriptures. It wasn't their property anymore. There is a change of ownership. So it means that we are not just to give ourselves to Jesus in some kind of religious way. It doesn't mean that he is our boss and he now has the right to tell us what to do. He does. But it means that we are his property under his ownership. We have been bought with a price, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. It means that our lives no longer exist under our own authority. Not one bit. It means that to be a sacrifice is that we give up everything to him, our life, our authority over our lives, our possessions, even our families, everything we hold dear. We are to allow him now to be the one who owns all of what we are. So when he says that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that is a very significant transaction. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Often in the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were presented, they were killed. They were dead. But we are to be living sacrifices. It isn't like we are to be better behaving sinners, but we are to be so connected to him that when people see us, they see us alive, and in our lives, they see Jesus. That is to be our passion. That is to be our prayer every day. Not that God will give me what I want. Not that God will give me what I passionately desire. But that people will see him through me. That's a different way of looking at life. I'm not sure that many of us Christians are actually totally yet sacrifices for him, because we still want our way. And we still get angry if our way isn't accomplished. And if we want, what we want is not given or is delayed, we're tempted to rebel. Lord, let the people around me see Jesus when they're looking at me. May the people around us, the people who come in through these doors, see Jesus when they see how we relate to one another, how we love one another. Even though we are in disagreement sometimes with each other about things that happen here, that nothing will stand between us and between my commitment to my brother or sister in Christ. Lord, let people see Jesus and how he lives and how he loves and how he forgives and how he seeks in every way to pour out blessing even on those who choose to be his enemies. Remember, we cannot live like Jesus lived unless we remember that the secret of the Christian life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. They will see Jesus in us, because Jesus is in us. And what does this kind of sacrifice lead to? Well, it's described, by the way, as not only a living sacrifice, but holy and acceptable to God, and is the means by which we accomplish worship. Spiritual worship. It produces a life of praise, thanksgiving, and an ongoing sense of connection to the Lord. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Verse 1 makes verse 2 possible. Don't be conformed to this world. As one translator said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. This is a big one. It's the natural way for life to take. Do we travel through life by living by the same values as the world? The way of the human race is that we easily choose the path that is determined by the culture around us. If our culture values personal autonomy, that we are our own captain of our own lives, then we, even Christians, tend to become people who think that our plans and our ideas and our choices are by far the best. You may have some good ideas, folks, but mine are the best. If our culture moves to greater and greater materialism, then we, even Christians, tend also to become materialistic. It's a current that easily carries us along. And we start to value possessions over relationships. If our culture values pleasure, then we, even Christians, easily tend to become primarily pleasure seekers. Oh, I can't wait for the weekend when I don't have to do what the boss is telling me to do, and I can have the pleasure that comes from doing the things I love. If our culture becomes obsessively sexual and sensual in its focus, that we, even Christians, tend to become careless in those same areas. And sexual temptations eventually become the actions of many. So Paul says, believer, people who understand the mercies of God of the first 11 chapters, don't be conformed to this world. But folks, we can't avoid it apart from allowing the living God to change us from the inside. And that's what he says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The first verb, conformed to this world, is an active choice. The second is a passive verb, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It is something that is done to us and for us. From the outside. It's not just the outside, by the way, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He comes in, but he's a different agent. And he begins to transform us so that we begin to think like he does. That when we encounter the good and bad things of life, when we encounter people we like and people we don't like, we think about them like he does. Renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. It is to allow the scriptures and the truth of the Word of God to not just be our study book so that we know what God is like, but is to allow those scriptures to take over who we are. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he says, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We know the Bible is true. All scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the Lord. We know it's true. And as people of CV First, we are committed to that. But we also have the privilege. We also have the privilege of proving its truthfulness, of proving that it is accurate and describes life as life really is, and describes what a God-inspired life looks like. And when that life is displayed, it also proves the truthfulness of the Word of God. We have the privilege, if we simply allow these two verses to be the reality of our own lives, we have the privilege of having our lives lead people to Jesus and lead people to following him. So that you take the Word of God and you live it out by allowing him to live through you. And in doing so, you test it. Is being a wholehearted Christian, totally sold out to Jesus Christ, with a renewed mind, worth it? Or is it just a whole lot of work? Is it worth it? Or is it just sort of living out a religion? He says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. So we know the will of God by the Word of God, and then we have it backed up by knowing the will of God by living it. And we find that it is good and acceptable and perfect. So we become people whose passions become like his. We become people who see people like he does. And thus we become more concerned about evangelism and helping people find the living God and learn to follow him. And that becomes a passion of our lives. We become people who think that our gifts should be used every day to influence people toward Jesus and to Christ's way. We become people who, no matter what our gifts, take every opportunity to disciple others or help people do that. I was just reading on a Christianity Today website. Not today. I didn't mean I read it today, but I read it recently. That there's a great milestone happening in America, in the church, and among Christians. And that milestone is that we've finally gotten to the place where we are replacing the people who die who are Christians. In other words, we've finally gotten to the place in America, after many years, of having a flatline population instead of a declining Christian population. America has forgotten the reality of these verses. America has forgotten that we'd better pray that God will give us a heart for the people who live out there around us. America has forgotten that through relationships of one Christian helping another Christian become, as it says in Colossians 1, become complete or mature in Christ, that we help each other. We don't just do this alone. America is so individualistic. We are often taught by what we hear, sometimes what we sing, that the Christian life is just me and him. But it isn't. It's us together, helping each other, growing with each other, struggling together, praying together, encouraging each other, teaching one another, challenging one another. It is us, the church, in its plurality. In America, we think, oh, it's me and God. Just me and God. We become, if we do this, these two verses, if we live them out, we become people who find ourselves worshiping, living in the wonder of His reality, helping others to become worshipers too. And the end result of all this is that we'll be able to discern what is the will of God. And in being able to do that, we'll also be displaying the will of God to others. It's what's happening in Slovakia. Pastor Daniel and I are going to Slovakia in December. And we're working with a team of leaders who almost, well, in that country, who uniquely, as far as I know, who uniquely are giving leadership to the development of a church planting movement in a country where less than, at least they say, 0.5% are biblical believers. And there's a group of men there who have come together and who have seen among themselves a passion developed. Probably it's because of a renewing of their minds and a result of the transforming power of Jesus. Because you know what? The people in that room told us 2.5 years ago or so. We were telling them what was happening in other countries, and that God was multiplying the church because of the depth of commitment of the believers, some of whom were new, but were now emerging into a leadership, and some were planting churches, and churches were multiplying. And we were in the middle of those stories, and they said, "Stop telling those stories. We know it happened over there in the Philippines. We know it happens in China. We know it happens in India. But it will never happen here. It will never happen here. We are a people who know that we're so different that when you tell the positive things that are happening elsewhere, it just discourages us. Oh, man, how are we to help these people? I mean, they've been under Nazism and the crushing weight of that oppression. They've been under communism. I mean, it's like they've moved from one horrible governmental oppression to another. And it's like they're waiting for another one. And though we have a respite right now and some freedom, it's coming. We know it's coming. What happens elsewhere won't happen here. You know what has taken place? Now they're telling us. Daniel and I get to go there sometimes together, but they're telling me every time I go that God has built a unity of faith among these leaders. And they now believe that God is going to use their humble church. I mean, 17 churches as of 2 or 3 years ago in the entire country. But God is going to do something new here. And he's going to, if we let him, he will use us to reach the people of our country and to start to see transformation through the multiplication of churches. A great united leadership team is in place, and several plants are now underway, reaching people, seeing people who were in another religious system or atheistic, following the communist point of view, learning to follow Christ. All because people who had surrendered to Jesus, like in Romans 12, were transformed and were now experiencing Jesus in a new way. And they were thinking in a new way because they had renewed minds. And why has this happened? Well, some crazy missionary types who just come for a week or two stuck with them and kept telling them that we believe that God can use you. And then we had the privilege of pointing out just across the border, we were in the western part of Slovakia, and they're right next to the Czech Republic, and those two used to be Czechoslovakia together. And just over the border, and with people who were not that different, there's some church plants starting. And people are coming to Christ in these cities that they knew, that they could drive to in an hour and a half. And then They started to see people who believed God well enough to develop new churches in their part, in their country. And the living out of the churches in those places were proving that the will of God was good and acceptable and perfect. And now they believe stronger than they've ever believed before. So Daniel and I are going back there in December and giving up part of the holiday season to do ministry that is the reason why we have a holiday. And you know what? Because this group has sort of been on display, this little church denomination, there's another denomination who's noticed, and now they're joining. And they're becoming partners in this. And we're primarily going to be training those people to join the partnership of reaching the people of Slovakia through church planting when we go there. And then I just heard last week, there's a third denomination that is noticing and seeing something different about the will of God for them. So we may soon have three groups working together to reach the country of Slovakia. Would you pray for us? As we seek to live out Romans 12, 1 and 2. So the whole Christian life is not to believe and be saved and then look at this book as a guidebook to how to live so that we can please God. That's what the Pharisees sort of believed. The whole point is be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the holy scriptures of God as they tell God's story, and allow him to transform you like a little wormy caterpillar gets transformed into a beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis, that's the Greek word there. Metamorphosis, that we could be metamorphosized and that CV First will become so different from what it was in the past. And I'm not denigrating the past, but I'm saying that there can be a future that will be a transformed future that could reach out into this world and see many thousands of people becoming believers and followers of Christ who today only speak his name in cursing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your transforming power. Thank you for taking our lives and allowing us to be the kind of people that present the reality of God to a world that is helpless and hopeless and dying. Take our lives. And when I say that, each individual life in this room, and persuade us or challenge us or complete the work in us to make us your people, living sacrifices. Living sacrifices who are usable. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.